Well, bless you, beautiful hearts. Let's take our Bibles and go to Acts chapter 19. We're downstairs in the chapel this morning. We're sitting having a little fellowship together, a little food and a little fellowship. And we're going to primarily read some records. I've been talking about getting to this where with these factors and spiritual laws so that we might redirect ourselves to a fuller, more fruitful life. And I wanted to take a look at the Apostle Paul. When it comes to ministers and committed disciples, I don't think you can find a more determined, more committed disciple and minister than Paul in the Bible. Today, we're going to read some records from Acts to sort of get acquainted with this bigger-than-life, quote-unquote, follower of Jesus Christ before we look at how these factors and laws work together in just normal day-to-day life. Maybe not normal because there's a court scene. I don't know how often you go to court, but there's things here, and I'll point it out to you and show you how these things work, both from the spiritual side and also from the carnal side, the earthly side of it, because people do have authority in carnal situations. They do exercise those things. So we'll look at that. But let's begin in Acts chapter 19, and we'll just read together this morning. So I'd like, Jerry, for you to start with Acts chapter 19, and we'll begin in verse 8.
And he went into the synagogue and spake boldly for the space of 3 months, disputing and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God. But when divers were hardened and believed not, but spake evil of that way before the multitude, he departed from them and separated the disciples, disputing daily in the school one Tyrannus.
Okay, we'll hold it right there. Verse 8 says, he went into the synagogue originally and he spake boldly. That's where the people met, particularly of the Judean background. He went to the synagogue and he spake boldly and for a period of time of 3 months. And the word, this word disputing is a Greek word that really means reasoning with them or logically presenting it so that they could hear it and understand it. And persuading, and this word persuading, I think we talked about it last week, but this the word persuading means to speak winning words. Not that you're, you know, just patting people on the back, but you're presenting what you're presenting in such a way that it catches someone's heart and they identify with it, and it is pleasing to them, and it wins their heart to really listen. So he's there, and he's done this, and the winning words he's speaking is about the kingdom of God, and he's doing this at Ephesus is where they are. And then in verse 9, the word divers means many. It's King James English. It's from the period of King James when they wrote this, the word they use the word divers, like we might get our word diverse or diversity. It just simply means many, a lot of different ways. When divers or many of the people were hardened and believed what?
Not.
Did they have an opportunity to believe?
Yes.
Did they have free will?
Yes. Mm-hmm.
Did they operate the law of believing?
Mm-hmm.
Yes, they used it on the negative side. They believed not, which obviously indicates that there were still some that exercised their free will and believed positively. Mm-hmm. Said, yes, Paul, that's exactly right. But what happened then is then they turned around and what? It says, spake evil.
Mm-hmm.
These are words. This word evil, it's words that tear people up or try to tear things down. It's not a very constructive way to speak. Before the multitude, and he departed from them and separated the disciples, disputing daily or Again, that word reasoning successfully with winning words in the school of one Tyrannus. So there was, they found the location and they had a program, so to speak, where they were really helping people learn the scriptures, teach the scriptures, be able to put the scriptures together, not only for them to come in here, but then there were also groups that were going to take on leadership responsibilities and go to other places and needed to know, how do you teach people? How do you really communicate these wonderful truths in such a way that it catches the heart? So that's what he wanted to do. Okay. Michelle, would you start with verse 10?
And this continued by the space of 2 years, so that all they that which dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. And God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul, so that from his body were brought unto the sick handkerchiefs or aprons, and the diseases departed from them, and the evil spirits went out of them.
Beautiful. So in this period, remember, he first went to the synagogue for how long?
A space of
3 months.
Oh, 3 months.
3 months. Mm-hmm. And then he started at the school of Tyrannus, and this was a 2-year period. Mm-hmm. And within these 2 years and 3 months, it says all of Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Gentiles, mm-hmm. both Jews and Gentiles, out of both backgrounds. Now, this word Asia really means what we would consider Asia Minor, mm-hmm. the Arabic countries, the Arabian Peninsula area would be a good way to do it. But look at that, in 2 years and 3 months, everybody, whether you were a Gentile or whether you were a Jew, got to hear this gospel that was all-inclusive, helping people move from Jews and Gentiles to a born-again believer in one body. Really something. That's quite a feat for him to do it. And you just see this type of dedication that he had. It says, everyone in Asia Minor under his ministry heard. And this word heard in the Greek, in the Greek mystery religions, it means that they heard basically by seeing. That's, you know, they were convinced by what they saw. So when it's used here in the Bible, it's here to the end that you comprehend. They heard all of Asia Minor, both Jew and Gentile, heard enough to comprehend and then be able to make a decision. Yes, I want that. No, I do not. I'm not interested in that. But they had a basis on which to make a good decision for themselves, or what they perceived as a good decision. They heard to the end that they comprehended. You get my drift?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. All right. All right, and then in verse 11, and God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul. So they must have heard enough to believe and hear that, one, miracles are available. It is available to have devils cast out. It is available to be healed from all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. Those are the things that Jesus taught and taught his disciples. This is what you're going to do for people. And apparently, it worked so well that all he had to do was send out a handkerchief and people would receive that and believe that it was blessed or whatever, and they were able to get healed. They were able to get delivered. So they got the picture. See, what we do and what we desire to do when it comes to the kingdom of God and the word of God, it's more than just a soaring rhetoric where we get people enthralled with our rhetoric, and but it's like, you know, a good concert. Oh, he sings beautiful. Paul, boy, that guy could speak. I really enjoyed that. It's not a play that he was endeavoring to communicate to the people. It's not some theories that he was endeavoring to impart to the people. It was something that literally would help them in their lives.
Springboard them on the path of salvation.
Absolutely. Mm-hmm. And also to bring to people that which was above and beyond what scientific development and discovery could get them to. It was beyond the scope of nature and reached beyond the helping hands of human kindness, because they received these handkerchiefs, and it tells us the sick handkerchiefs or aprons, and the diseases departed from them, and the evil spirits went out of them. So pretty dynamic thing, I would say. See, the teaching is not to impress people like a soaring rhetoric, nor is it to shock them. You know, wow, that is so new. I never heard that before. You may not have never heard that before, but it's not for the shock value. It is for the benefit of the blessing of healing and deliverance for your life. He sent his word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions. That's what Paul was endeavoring to do for the people who were there. So that's pretty great. Well, let's skip ahead. Paul travels and continues to preach and teach. And there are very few undecideds. As a matter of fact, if we skip ahead to verse 20, and Connie, I'll have you read this.
Okay. So mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. After these things were ended, Paul purposed in the Spirit, when he had passed through Macedonia and Achaia, to go to Jerusalem, saying, after I have been there, I must also see Rome. So he sent into Macedonia two of them that ministered unto him.
Where are we here? 22. Okay, yeah.
Timotheus and Erastus, but he himself stayed in Asia for a season.
Okay, it's my mistake. I wanted you to go to chapter 20, verse 20. Okay. Sorry about that. We're going to chapter 20, verse 20. Mm-hmm. I'll start from verse 15. That would be good.
Okay.
Yeah. Because I want you to see some very specific things about Paul, this wonderful man, and his life, so that you understand, too, why certain things happened to him and how God was able still, because he was such a great believer, to deliver him. So go ahead.
And we sailed thence and came the next day over against Chios, and the next day we arrived at Samos and tarried at Trigilium, and the next day we came to Miletus. For Paul had determined to sail by Ephesus because he would not spend the time in Asia. For he hasted, if it were possible for him, to be at Jerusalem the day of Pentecost.
Okay, hold it there for a second. Mm-hmm. Paul, it's really something. Paul wanted to get to Jerusalem because he had such great success. Remember, all of Asia Minor heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jew and Gentile, which is where he wanted the ministry of God to get carried beautifully to both Judeans and Gentiles. So he thought, I want to get there at a specific time. The day of Pentecost would be an excellent time to arrive there. It's 40 days after the Passover, 50 days rather from the Passover is the day of Pentecost. And that would be an excellent time because that was when the church started. This would be an excellent time to go there. And so he's kind of beating feet to get there. He wants to make sure he can get there right before that great event takes place. Okay, I'm sorry. Okay. Let's see. Nathaniel, why don't you read verses 17, start in verse 17.
And from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. And when they were come to him, he said unto them, know from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind, many tears and temptations which befell me by lying in wait with Jews, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have shewed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house. I think I missed it.
Okay.
Anyway, you want me to keep going?
No, let's just hold it there. So what he's in a hurry to get to Jerusalem. Well, to get to Jerusalem, you could stop at Ephesus, but he's been there 2 years and 3 months. Remember, he was at the school of Tyrannus doing that program and helping in such a way. So he plans to just pass it by. There's another port right nearby there. He'll catch that port and have the leadership from Ephesus come and meet him while they're restocking the ship, getting everything ready to continue the journey. So he gets there and he meets with them, and of course it's a somewhat of a challenging time, but he recalls to them his life. He recalls to them his ministry, and he tells them, and they can account that he never kept back anything that was profitable to them, but showed them and have taught you publicly from house to house, because the fellowships met in the home. So he's explaining all this to them. Okay, Jerry, start in verse 21.
Testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance towards God and faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witness in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me.
Okay, there, yeah, abide him when he gets there. So let's take a look at this. As I said, Paul has great concern for the Judeans, his desire for them, his desire to help them. Let's, why don't we put a ribbon here? We're going to come back to this area in Acts 19. But now I want you to go to Romans chapter 9. And I want to show this to you, so you are very clear. I'm going the wrong way, that's a problem. In Romans chapter 9, here's Paul's heart for the Jews. Remember, Paul was raised as a Hebrew of Hebrews. I mean, he had a very great pedigree. Many of the theologians believe that he served as part of the Sanhedrin Council. I mean, he was very much involved in the Judean religion. But God chose him to bring, his ministry was to bring the word to the Gentiles. And a lot of times he keeps going back to the Judeans. Remember, all Asia Minor heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Judean and Gentile. Not that he was supposed to avoid them, but his heart had always been toward the original believers from Israel. And here in Romans chapter 9, verse 1, it says, I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart, for I wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh, who are what?
Israelites.
He has a great desire that they get to really see the revelation he has received, the ministry that he has to the church, but he's directed to go to the Gentiles. Peter's directed to go to the Jews. Mm-hmm. But here he says, you know, my kinsmen in the flesh, I have continual sorrow. So are they a part of his heart?
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Oh, absolutely. And if they're a part of his heart, what are they also a part of?
His believing.
Whatever he believes. Absolutely. And he's going to act upon what you believe. So you're going to see later on, this is one of the reasons why he's going to Jerusalem. He thinks, man, this is a great time. I'll get there at Pentecost. I'll put this whole thing together, and we'll finally get the church where it should be all together. Because we tried that back in Acts 15. Him and Barnabas, remember, they went to Jerusalem. If you had never read the record, you ought to read chapter 15 of the book of Acts and try to handle a situation to bring that closer together. And it got a nice letter out of it, and it helped a little bit, but it really didn't accomplish what he had hoped. Then look at chapter 10, verse 1. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. And he wanted to bring that knowledge so that with that zeal, boy, what a fantastic thing would happen. So he has this great desire to help Israel. And who's at Jerusalem? Israel, Jews. And he wants to do this. And earlier it tells us that they had received a tremendous abundant sharing, bountiful sowing, while they were ministering in Asia. And he wants to help them out with his finances, and maybe that will really touch their hearts to see how much we care about the welfare, how much these Gentile believers care for the welfare of the Judean believers, and maybe we can kind of close the gap here and really help things out. So I got to get there, on Pentecost. If they give me an opportunity to teach, man, I know exactly what I'm going to say. I know where I'm going to go with this thing. And you know, I've had great success even among the Judeans in Asia. So let's see how it works here in Jerusalem. So these are some of the things. Now let's go back to Acts chapter 20. Remember that from Acts 15, the Judeans were still under the law. And as a matter of fact, when he wrote Galatians, he wrote about reproving Peter because Peter was with the Gentiles. But as soon as the Jews from Jerusalem came there, he separated himself from them. So we have this problem. But now all Asia had heard, and there's a great sowing he wants to bring to Jerusalem at Pentecost and thinks he might get a good reception. So that's what he's after to do. Look at verse 23. He says, I go bound, well, verse 22, and now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things shall befall me there, save the Holy Ghost witnesses in every city that bonds and afflictions abide me. Paul, do you know what's going to happen to you there? May I clue you in? Really something. But he figures, heck, I got opposition while I was in while we were there in Asia Minor, while I was at the School of One Tyrannus. Remember, he came through a big riot and everything else that happened there. And we were still successful. But this could be the turning point to unite the church, Jews and Gentiles. And again, look at the success I've had in Asia Minor. I got to go right now. Pentecost is the perfect time. But who witnesses in every city? Bonds and afflictions? The Holy Ghost. He's getting revelation, or different people have gotten revelation and have even approached Paul and said, don't go to Jerusalem. I mean, they didn't say don't go. They say bonds and afflictions await you there. And Paul thinks, I've had bonds and afflictions before. What's the difference? You know, he gets this message from God, but he thinks it's just warning him about what he might come up against. Because Paul's a tough old bird. He's a tough son of God. Leave your ribbon here. I want to go to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And Michelle, I'd like for you to read verses 23 to the end of the chapter.
Okay. Mm-hmm. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more, in labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths oft. Of the Jews 5 times received I 40 stripes save one. Thrice I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned, thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I've been in the deep, in journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils by my own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, besides those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. Who is weak, and am I not weak? Who is offended, and I burn not? If I must needs glory, I will glory of the things which concern mine infirmities. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which is blessed for evermore, knoweth that I lie not. In Damascus, the governor under Aretas, the king, kept the city of the Damascenes with a garrison, desirous to apprehend me. And through a window in a basket, I was let down by the wall and escaped his hands.
So he thinks, what's new? I've escaped before. I've gone through all this stuff before. I'm not afraid of the bonds and afflictions. I'm not afraid of being hurt. I'm not, because I'm after something so much greater. I think most believers are sitting there saying, well, Paul, what about the abundant life, the more abundant life? Paul was more concerned making sure that the gospel and the good news was spread. He was that determined. Really something. I've been through all this stuff, and I survived. I will survive Jerusalem. There's his mindset. I mean, these are his words. This is what he's speaking. Do you think he's just blowing smoke? I mean, when he said all of these things, he literally went through them because he thought it was, in his heart, it was important enough. Most of us, if we get a hangnail, I quit, I'm going home. Look at what he was willing to stand through. Not that God wants us to stand through these things, but he doesn't want us to fall either. But, there's things happen in this world. It's not always candy and flowers. But you will prevail. But in this particular case, he didn't want him to go to where?
Jerusalem.
Great idea. Beautiful logic. I can really understand that. I can empathize with his heart after that. You love these people. You love this situation. And boy, wouldn't it not be great if all of this came together on the day of Pentecost, right there in Jerusalem, and all of the apostles and all of his disciples get this understanding of the one body, Jews and Gentiles, joint heirs in Christ, and all of this that he already knew and was teaching. Man, if they get this, it will be an explosion to the world of goodness. But God said, no, don't. God says, bonds and afflictions await you there. It's not the time to go. Well, let's go back to Acts. So he survived it all.
It would almost seem, though, that kind of pride in surviving, one might set oneself against something not, I mean, and not that it's a bad form of pride, but it is dangerous.
You can be so determined, so committed, and, could be prideful too, absolutely. But, I think he was definitely sincere and believed this of himself. But
he just wanted to take on too much.
Yeah, exactly. And there's nobody here but me, so I got to do this. Okay, Connie, would you read verse 24? We're back in Acts chapter 20, and we're going to verse 24.
But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God.
Boy, what a man this Paul. He meant it. My life, I don't care. he literally proved it in a lot of these situations. He was tremendous. But God sees all time. Man just sees through a porthole. Mm-hmm. And to Paul, you know, this is the point, this is the moment, this is the hour. And everything was so logical and so clear to him. I'm willing to take this on. And I don't care for my own self. And in his mind, you know, when I get there and I deliver this, boy, that'll be it. And if they kill me there, the word that needed to be taught is taught and it's out there. And I can end my ministry. You know, it kind of reminds me sometimes of Abraham. God told him to leave his family and all of, you know, his parents and his family and go into this land. And Abraham goes into this land and does all this stuff. And Abraham's getting to be, you know, 99 years old and think, you know, planning his retirement party. I've done everything the Lord has asked me to do. I've got here. We're settled. All these things with family matters and all of that's all taken care of. I'm ready to sit down and settle. And, we'll, you know, him and Sarah looking at brochures of Florida and some of these retirement communities and stuff like that. And all of a sudden these angels walk up and say, "What do you mean retire? you still got something to do. You think you've completed it. God's got other work for you. He just didn't tell you at the beginning. There's something else I got for you to do." I sort of see Paul in the same way. You know, Paul's thinking, "Oh, coming to the end of my time, I'll get my gold watch and move on, let these other young bucks get out there and move the ministry, and I'll just retire." And God says, "Sorry, got something else for you to do."
Only got it for the job.
Yeah. Oh, boy, it's really something. Well, where do we stop?
24.
Read 25.
"And now, behold, I know that ye all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, shall see my face no more. Wherefore, I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men. For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing, shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch, and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears."
Really something. How about delivering that kind of a message? "You're going to see my face no more." And then he warns them, and he warns them to watch yourselves, to guard your heart, to be diligent. This "see me no more" carries with it that you're not even going to think about it anymore. It says, "For I know this," verse 29, "that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. And of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things." The word "perverse" means to twist away to where it is no longer useful for what it was intended. You know, if I take, we were talking about this the other day out on the job. We were looking for a screwdriver. And the woman said, "Oh, I've got a screwdriver." And she went in the toolbox and looked around and pulled out this rod that had no tip on it. And she said, "Here you go." And we thought, boy, what were you prying with this? You know, the tip is completely broken off. It was so twisted away, it was no longer useful to be a screwdriver anymore. Maybe you can still, you know, scratch something with it. But that's not the design of a screwdriver. They would take the word that Paul had taught them, and they would turn it, twist it away, not not all of a sudden, you know, well, now let's worship the devil. No, but they would twist it away so that it would not achieve what it was originally designed to do. And that when they endeavored to walk out on it, they would not get the results that they were that God intended the results to do. And so it becomes perverted. You know, it's like people talk about the law of believing. And then you spend your life, you know, believing for this and believing for that. That's twisted away for the specific reason God set up the law of believing. That it's not just a positive so you can make money. You know, it's not just a positive that you can focus your mind so you could get whatever it is you desire for your life. The design of it was so that you could have something in which to stand against the adversary, love the Lord Jesus Christ, and accomplish things for the kingdom of God. That's the purpose of the law of believing. But then it gets twisted away. And so then you start writing all of these power of positive thinking kind of books and things like that, which utilizes the law of believing, but now it's twisted away for what it was intended, to hold your heart for the Lord Jesus Christ. And God, something. Well, all right. Well, where are we going here?
Verse 32.
Yeah. Verse. Okay. Let's move on to chapter 21. So he leaves there. Well, let me go ahead and just finish these verses for you. Verse 32, "And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. Yea, ye yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessity and to them that were with me. I have showed you all things, how that so laboring you ought to support the weak, and to remember the word of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive." And, you know, Paul was a saddle maker, and he spent his time a lot of times just making saddles so they would have money to continue to travel. He didn't just say, well, sorry, finances aren't there, we're quit, we're not coming, or send me this or that. He was willing to work with his own hands. And when he had thus spoken, he kneeled down and prayed with them all, and they all wept sore and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spake, that they should see his face no more, and they accompanied him to the ship. Something. Well. All right. Nathaniel, go ahead and read chapter 21, verses 1 to 3.
"And it came to pass that after we were gotten from them and had launched, we came with a straight course into Cus, and the day following unto Rhodes, and from thence unto Patara. And finding a ship sailing over unto Phoenicia, we went aboard and set forth. Now when we had discovered Cyprus, we left it on the left hand and sailed into Syria and landed at Tyre. For there the ship was to unlade her burden."
Okay. So he's in a hurry. It says, you know, you see these different ports, and if you follow it, he's heading toward Jerusalem. But now when he comes to Patara, he finds this ship from Phoenicia and boards it. And it says, "Then we had discovered Cyprus and left it on the left hand." In other words, it's on the port side of the ship. So they are making a starboard tack, which instead, all along they've been following right along the coast because the waters are safer, smoother to go along. But if you really want to make time, then you're going to have to kind of cut a chunk out. And so they determined to go that they make a starboard tack and head straight across the Mediterranean Sea, which is much more difficult, arduous kind of a route to take. Rather than coming all the way on, you know, coming between Cyprus and the mainland, they go out to sea and kind of cut across. Yeah, but he wants to get there, and it's important to him. I got to get there. I have to get there. So, Okay, let's see. Go ahead, Jerry, read verses 4 through 11.
And finding disciples, we tarried there 7 days, who said to Paul through the Spirit that he should not go up to Jerusalem. And we had it, and when we had accomplished those days, we departed and went our way. And they all brought us on our way with wives and children until they were out of the city, and we kneeled down on the shore and prayed. And when we had taken our leave one of another, we took ship, and they returned home again. And when we had finished our course from Tyre, we came to
Ptolemais,
and saluted the brethren, and abode with them 1 day. And the next day we that were of Paul's company departed and came to Caesarea, and we entered into the house of Philip the evangelist, which was one of the 7, and abode with him. And the same man had 4 daughters, virgins, which did prophesy. And as we tarried there many days, there came down from Judea a certain prophet named Agabus. And when he was come unto us, he took Paul's girdle, and bound his own hands and feet, and said, Thus saith the Holy Ghost, So shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man that owneth this girdle, and shall deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles.
Wow. Now, Paul is still getting warnings. You think he would have said, you know, maybe. But he's just thinking that God is just showing him to prepare himself, probably, for this journey, because I am going to go, and this is what's going to happen, and he has determined this in his mind. And then he runs into Agabus. Sometime you'll have to read Acts chapter 11, because there was such a tremendous drought that happened around Jerusalem that the people were starving. They didn't have the monies to continue the ministry and keep the things going. And Agabus came and received an abundant sharing to bring back to Jerusalem. So Paul already knows Agabus. And so he, you know, maybe in his mind he's thinking, hey, this is going to be like when Agabus came the last time. We were such a great help to him. I'm going to go. And this is what's I've got the bountiful sowing. I'll just take it there myself. But that's just not what he was supposed to do. Okay. Connie? Michelle's verse 12 to 25.
And when we heard these things, both we and they of that place besought him not to go up to Jerusalem. Then Paul answered, What mean ye to weep and to break mine heart? For I am ready not to be bound only, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. And when he would not be persuaded, we ceased saying, The will of the Lord be done.
And you know, just let me stop you there for a second. The word persuaded comes from the word Pytho, winning words. They were trying to win Paul to the Lord's, the Lord's admonition to him not to go. Okay.
Continue. And after those days, we took up our carriages and went up to Jerusalem. There went with us also certain of the disciples of Caesarea, and brought with them one Mnason of Cyprus, an old disciple, with whom we should lodge. And when we were come to Jerusalem, the brethren received us gladly. And the day following, Paul went in with us unto James, and all the elders were present. And when he had saluted them, he declared particularly what things God had wrought among the Gentiles by his ministry. And when they heard it, they glorified the Lord, and said unto him, Thou seest, brother, how many thousands of Jews there are which believe, and they are all zealous of the law. And they are informed of thee, that thou teachest all the Jews which are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses, saying that they ought not to circumcise their children, neither to walk after their customs, or after the customs. What is it, therefore, that the multitude must needs come together, for they will hear that thou art come? Do, therefore, this that we say to thee. We have 4 men which have a vow on them. Take them and purify thyself with them, and be at charges with them, that they may shave their heads, and all may know that those things were they were informed concerning thee are nothing, but that thou thyself also walkest orderly and keepest the law. As touching the Gentiles which believe, we have written and concluded that they observe no such thing, save only that they keep themselves from things offered to idols, and from blood, and from strangled, and from fornication.
So Paul goes there, and, you know, they received him gladly. It's Dekomai. They said, oh, that's great, Paul. And he told them the things that he accomplished. Well, in 2 years and 3 months, that's quite a lot to accomplish. He probably had a lot to say to them. But they are still back where they left off in Acts 15, and they have not progressed from there. And Paul is realizing this thing has fallen flat on his face. And maybe he, you know, maybe he thought, that's what I need to, be here to get these guys going, get these guys moving. But they were already stuck in gear, stuck out of gear, stuck in neutral, and weren't ready. Because they looked and they said, look at all the thousands we have. Thousands, Paul. But they're all still zealous, and they all have not gotten to the great mystery revealed that Jews and Gentiles were going to be of one body and fellow heirs of the promises in Christ. Really must have been very disheartening for Paul. But look at, you can see this man's mind and this man's heart, and you can see in which the way his believing would go and how he would function according to these things. Was he using the law of believing? Definitely, according to what he believed was going to happen, which wasn't necessarily a negative in his mind, even though bonds and afflictions wait there for me, I've endured this stuff before. I've gone through this before, and I need to get there, else it's never going to change. And Paul wasn't really right on that, but he faces a grievous ordeal. And it took him 2 years and 3 months for all of Asia Minor to hear the word of the Lord. And you're going to find out he's going to go to jail and he's going to be incarcerated for 2 years and nothing happens. So really something. But next week we'll get together and we'll start to look over some of these cases. And I'll show you how these different laws and factors work, both in the carnal and in the spiritual end of it. And you'll see how Paul obtains his release following these great principles and truths, but it's going to take some time for him to get out of this. God bless you.